Okay, it's July 12th today, and we're continuing in our series on learning to lambano, learning to receive when it comes to things of the Spirit of God. And some of the things that we've looked at so far are how God gave His Spirit to everyone that believes, and that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everybody that has it. So everyone has the ability in this day and time, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, to do all of them. Speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy, receive word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning spirits, faith, miracles, gifts of healings. All available to everybody. And it's just a matter of desiring to do so and having some understanding of how. And we've seen from the Old Testament how God worked with individuals like Jeremiah, who was called to be a prophet, and how God taught him how to receive revelation. Yeah. He taught him exactly how to do it, verified it for him, and then he gave him some information to share with the rest of the people. He taught Moses personally how to work miracles. We looked at some of that. He taught Samuel as a very young man, you know, still a boy, how to receive revelation and deliver a message as a prophet of God. We looked at Joshua and how Moses was his mentor. You know, he learned from Moses how to talk and walk with God, and then God worked with him personally and individually. How to cross the Jordan River when it was at flood stage without anybody getting wet. and there's much more to learn from the Old Testament prophets. But what I want to look at right now is today, and how in our day and time, with the Spirit that God has given us, how to manifest that with His love. Because it's critical with the new birth Spirit that we have, those that are born again of God's Spirit, that we learn to love one another. And it says that God will teach us individually. First of all, if you go to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. 1 Peter. It's in the back of the Bible. And if you're not familiar with all the books of the Bible, maybe a person next to you can show you where it is. But 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 22 and 23, okay? And if you're not there yet, you can listen to this. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It says that we're born again of incorruptible seed. That's something that has to happen in a person's life sometime after they're born physically, right? You're born the first time from your parents. The second time to be born again, it's to be born of God. And this happens when a person believes that God raised His Son Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? And it says, being born again, that's in verse 23. In verse 22, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned means the real thing. It means not pretended. It means genuine love of the brethren. And this is in connection with being born again of incorruptible seed. Okay? So there's a kind of love that's only possible to those that are born again of the Spirit of God. Now, could people love one another in the Old Testament? Yeah, they were commanded to do so. Right? They were commanded to love one another as they love themselves. But in this period of time, we have an even greater commandment. Did you know that? Greater than loving someone as you love yourself. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John is about 8/10 of the way through the Bible. So not the Epistle of John, but the Gospel of John. And if you look at chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ talked about a new commandment. Jesus Christ was the one that when a lawyer asked him, what's the great commandment of the law? He said, well, the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, the second commandment is similar to it. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So even under the law, the greatest of the commandments was to love God and to love one another. Did everybody do it?
No.
No. A lot of them were just concerned with the details of what you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do, what you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to do. Jesus Christ taught people the heart of that law. But in chapter 13, Jesus Christ is with his disciples following the Last Supper. And he told them something new and different. In verse 34, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. But it's a new commandment. They already had the commandment to love one another as they love themselves. But now he's saying, I'm giving you a new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. As Jesus Christ loved them. What did he do for them? Everything. Right? Did he hold anything back? No. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This is even before he gave his life for him. But at this point, he knew that the time was very close, within a few days of him giving his life, you know, being crucified for them. He loved them unto the end. He said, you love one another unto the end. You love one to another to the end that you would give your life for one another. You know, that's what he told them. Now, how does a person get to this point? That's quite a bit. Look at 1 Thessalonians. If you go to the right from John, there's Acts, then Romans, then you have 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then 1 Thessalonians. chapter 4.
It's my favorite chapter out of the whole book.
And we're going to look at verse 9.
I'm sorry, what chapter?
Chapter 4, in verse 9. It says, but it's touching brotherly love. That's where they get the word Philadelphia from, is brotherly love. Yeah. But it's touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now that word love is agapeo in the Greek. It means to love, to just to love, whether you're loved back or not.
Agapeo.
Agapeo. It's where you get the word it's the agape would be the noun, agapeo would be the verb. Okay, so same root word. So how do you learn to love like this? It says God himself teaches you. And I thought that was really cool, because we saw in the Old Testament when men of God learned how to walk by the Spirit of God, God himself taught them. You know, God himself taught Jeremiah. He said, showed him a vision. He said, what do you see? He said, I see a rod of an almond branch. He said, you have well seen. And here's what it means. So he taught him. He showed him a vision, told him in words what it meant. You know, he did those things for Moses, for Samuel, for the others. Probably did that for all the prophets. It doesn't specifically say for each one how they learned how to walk with God, but it does spell it out very specifically for Jeremiah, for Samuel, for Moses. That's why I wanted to look at those. Now, as far as we're concerned, you know, to operate manifestations of the Spirit, it says it always must be done with love. Okay, or there's no profit to it. And it says, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. This is written to people that believe already. Okay, it's not written to unbelievers. It's written to believers. In the previous verse, if you look at verse 8, it says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who also hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. So it's talking about people to whom God has given his Holy Spirit. And it's in connection with having received this Holy Spirit that God himself can teach you how to love one another. Now, what does it take to teach somebody? Well, you have to tell them what, you know, doctrine, reproof, and correction, right? You have to teach someone what the way is. You know, God can teach a person how to love in the specific instances of life. We have the scriptures to tell us in general how we're all to love one another, but God can tell you individually what to do for that other person that you're loving. What to do, when to do it, how to do it. He can specifically work in you to let you know. God himself has that connection now inside of you where he can teach you individually, personalized instruction, if you're willing. It's hard to teach somebody that's not willing, right? It's easy to teach people that are in this room because, well, you came. If you hadn't come over, it would be hard for me to teach you anything, right? The ones that are outside, you know, maybe have no idea that there's something like this going on, or maybe we've invited them and they haven't accepted the invitation. I can't teach them much, but those that come and are listening, well, yeah. Same thing with God. God can teach someone who's willing, who wants to know. You know, he can teach them plenty. So that's, first of all, the great statement that God is able to do this. Now let's go back to the book of Romans. It says, this is concerning the Holy Spirit that is given to us, right? Go to the left. It's Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, then Romans, chapter 5. I want to look a little more about this love and our ability to love. You can't teach someone to do something unless they're able to do it, can you? Right? This little bird, we tried to teach her to talk, but she doesn't seem to have the... It's either she doesn't have the willingness or doesn't have the ability, we're not sure. To teach her to type on a typewriter, I don't think she really has that ability. So we haven't even tried to teach her that. You know, we've tried to teach her things that she might be able to do, but if something's not able, you don't even try, do you? So, first of all, you have to have the ability. Now, in Romans chapter 5, it starts off in verse 1 saying, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We're already standing in this grace. It's not something God's dangling in front of us to say you could have it maybe if you were good enough. He's saying this is what you already have. You already have peace with God if you believe that he raised his son from the dead and confessed him as Lord. You already have grace and you're standing in it. Let's read on verse 3. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because," look at this, "the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The love of God is shed abroad. The word shed abroad is like an archaic way of saying poured out. Like if I had a bowl of water, I could pour it out. I do this. We have an air conditioner in the basement that used to have a line that would lead into the floor and drain out, but it's, a couple of years ago, it backed up. So I have it fill into this like container, and I empty the container into a bucket, and then I pour it out into the drain. Okay? It goes down the drain. Now, if something's poured out, like say if it's raining, the rain pours down from the sky, you could collect some of that rain if you had a receptacle to hold it in, right? If you ever go to a fancy party and they have one of these chocolate fountains, you know, you take your little cup and you pour it into the chocolate fountain or whatever you do with it. Or you dip strawberries in. But if something's being poured out, you need a container. Right? Otherwise, it just keeps going and you don't get anything. If someone's pouring drinks out of a bottle, you know, you haven't had a glass to put in. So, this love of God was poured out. Where? In our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So, the Holy Spirit was given unto us. When we received that Holy Spirit, it was at that time the love of God was poured out in our hearts. So now there's a place to put it. Because you believed in your heart that God raised his son from the dead, you see? If a person decides not to believe, well, that supply doesn't get in there, you see? It's been poured out, but you didn't get any. You didn't have an open container to receive anything from God. But those that believe have opened their hearts to God and were able to receive that Spirit and that love of God. So it's within you once you believe. Okay? This word for shed abroad or poured out is used a couple times in Acts chapter 2. If you go one book to the left, before Romans is Acts, and we're going to go to the second chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2 describes the time when that gift of Holy Spirit was poured out, where it was given. And that word for poured out is used twice in this chapter. But I want to start in verse 1. And we looked at this a little bit last week. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." The "they" was the 12 apostles. Okay? The one place was the temple in Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ told them, "Don't depart from Jerusalem, stay there in the temple." And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, verse 2, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? They were filled, and then they began to speak with other tongues. This is the first time anybody ever did it. It had never been done before. You know, there was at least, 4,000 years of history before this point. No one had ever spoken in tongues and languages that they did not know. And it says that there were people that were from all over, that were dwelling in Jerusalem at the time, because they had to be there three times a year. It was part of the law. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost was the Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. So all these guys were there, and they heard these apostles that were all from Galilee speaking in languages that they would speak at home. And they were all amazed at what was going on. Verse 12 says, "They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "Ah, these men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's like 9 o'clock in the morning. It may be later on, but not now. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Joel is a prophet in the Old Testament times. And he's going to quote from the book of Joel. Verse 17, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." This word "pour out" is the same word that when we read in Romans chapter 5, it says the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. The word "poured out." It said, "I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and ye shall prophesy." Okay? Used it twice here, and there's actually one more, so actually three times. In Acts, it uses that word for "pour out," because Peter goes on to explain about Jesus Christ, that he was the actual Messiah, and those people had been there about 7 weeks before that yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." In fact, let me just read to you from Matthew 27. Exactly what they said at the time. In Matthew 27, Jesus Christ was on trial before the governor, whose name was Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate knew that Jesus Christ was an innocent man, and he wanted to let him go. And he But it says the high priest and the scribes, they convinced the people to demand his execution. And verse 23, I'll just read this to you. And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." So all the people said this. These are the same people that are there on the day of Pentecost. Okay? All the people said, "His blood be on us and our children." So when Peter got up and told them that this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, that you crucified because you demanded it, God raised him from the dead. Back in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 36. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." I also wanted to read to you verse 32. Back up a little. It says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," means he was lifted up to the right hand of God. They saw him ascend up into heaven. And he's at the right hand of God still to this day. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," or lifted up, "and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost," the promise of the Holy Spirit, "he hath shed forth this," which ye now see and hear. The word "shed forth" is poured out. Okay? He has poured it out like water on everyone. Those 12 guys were the first ones to receive it. Okay? And they manifested it by speaking in tongues on that day. But it used that word "poured out," just like the love of God is poured out in our hearts. You see? "He hath shed forth this," poured it out, "which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but saith himself, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool.'" Talking about the Messiah. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do? We've killed the Messiah. We've been waiting for him for hundreds and hundreds of years.'" These were people that loved God, but they were convinced that this Jesus was an evil man. The high priests and Sadducees convinced them that he was a fraud and a dangerous man. And they all said, "Crucify him." Now, here comes Peter. And these 12 guys, they're speaking in languages that they themselves don't know. These people understand the speaking. They know that this is something that God is doing. And Peter gets up and says, "That man Jesus that you said crucify him, he really was the Messiah. God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses. All 12 of us. We saw him. We were with him 40 days. We saw him ascend up to the Father. And he hath poured out this, which you now see and hear." You are now witnesses of what he's done. You heard us speak in tongues, right? And they said, "What shall we do?" Now this is where the love comes in. "Then Peter said unto them," here's what you do, "repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What's the most loving thing God can do in giving this gift that makes people his children, gives them eternal life, gives them power to manifest in this world? next to those 12 apostles, you know, who during the crucifixion, Peter denied Jesus Christ. The rest of them were scattered and hid, right? They're the first ones to receive it. And then the next group are the people that yelled, "Crucify him." This is where God started giving his gift to the people that deserved it the least, right? To the people that were enemies of his son. The ones that demanded him to be crucified, you know, to be executed horribly. And he said, for the promise, verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But first of all, to you, the ones that said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. That means the guilt of his death be upon us. Were they guilty?
Yeah.
Yeah, they were guilty, convicted, and now forgiven. Guilty, but forgiven. That's love. You know, where someone says, no, you're wrong. I mean, you really screwed up, but you're forgiven. Not only are you forgiven, off the hook, you get a gift. In fact, you get the gift that gives you eternal life. See, that's what God did for them. That's the kind of love that God has for people. To forgive those and give eternal life for those that deserve it the least. Now what about us? It's the same God who did that who works in us individually, personally, to love one another. Look at 1 John. So if you go to the right, almost to the end of the Bible. In fact, if you go completely to the end, get to the book of Revelation. But not before Revelation. Or the epistles of John. There's Epistle of Jude, which is only one page. And before that, you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I'd like you to go to 1st John. This is the same gentleman that wrote the Gospel of John, but he also wrote some epistles, some letters. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But look at this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The word bestowed upon means given. He's given us his love, that we should be called the sons of God. And that's kind of a twofold thing. He's given us his love in that he loved us, but he's given us his love in that we're able to love. His love is shed abroad, poured out in our hearts by that Holy Spirit that was given to us. We have the ability to love as God loved and does love and continues to love, you see, as his children. Children are like their parents, whether they like it or not. They're like their parents. They have their DNA. When we were born again of God's Spirit, we got God's spiritual DNA inside of us. We got his love, you know. Behold, what manner of love, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it should be evident to others when this comes into fruition. Yeah. Look at chapter 4. Verse 7. It says, beloved. See that? That means you're loved. Beloved. Beloved, you who are loved, let us love one another. For love is of God. This kind of love that he's talking about. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So he knows God to be talking about a different kind of love than just regular body and soul people have, right? They can still, there's different kinds of love. You know, people have affection for each other. But what it's talking about there is a love that's only possible by people that have the Spirit of God. Because it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Born of God. Are all people in the world born of God? No. It'll explain who is born of God in this chapter here. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if you're not loving in this way, you don't really know God, because that's what God is. He's love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his Son, his only Son, his only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through him. Was it for a selfish reason? No. He gave his Son so that people might live. God's already alive. He's already fine. If there were nobody else but God, God would still be okay. You know? Nothing's going to hurt God. But because he is love, he wants someone who can receive his love. He wants a recipient of his love. He'd also like the recipients of his love to return the love to him and to love one another. You know, when you have kids, you understand this very well. You have maybe two kids, maybe 11, 12, I don't know. However many you have, you love each one of your kids, right? And why do you love them? Because they're your kids. Do you love them because of what they do? No. You might be proud of what they do. You might be ashamed of what they do. But you love them because they're your kids. Now, do those kids naturally love each other? Usually not. Usually not, you know? They don't naturally, they have to be taught to love each other. Again and again and again. And eventually they might get it, right? But they don't understand in the beginning that they know I love mom and mom and dad love me, but this is my sister or my brother. They're like the competition, you know? And, but the parents, they so much want those kids that they love each one of them to love one another. It's so important, because it hurts you in your heart when you love more than one person and they don't love each other. It's like it causes you pain, emotional pain, to see that. So God is a father with a family, and there's like billions of us. I don't have any. He wants us all to love each other. It's very important to him. So let's read on here. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time with their physical eyes. Okay, because he's spirit. He's not visible. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And that perfected means it's brought to full maturity, brought to full fruition. It doesn't mean there's no mistakes made. It's not that kind of perfect where there's no mistakes, but it means it's perfectly brought into, it's all the way done. Okay? His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. That makes it very sure. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, the whole world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So that's a good qualifier there, right? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is what? the Son of God. God dwells in him, and he dwells in God. And we have known and believed that God, the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God dwelleth in him. Herein is our love made perfect, brought to fruition, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. This day of judgment, a lot of people think it's judgment day coming. It's really talking about today. Because people judge each other today. Right? It's the day of man's judgment. It's hard to love one another when you're judging each other. It's hard to love a person that you think is judging you. Isn't it? If you think, well, this, I'm not sure if this person likes me. I think that person thinks he's better than I am. It's hard to love a person that you think, they think, is better than you. Right? But this kind of love allows you to love even that person. It enables you to love even that person. Maybe they do think they're better than you. You can still love them. Yeah. And it's not kissing up to them. It's loving them. It's doing things for them. It's God working in you to love that person, you see. We'll get into that a little bit more. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Did Jesus Christ love those that were judging him?
Yes.
Yeah. Did they judge him?
Mm-hmm.
They did. And let me let you in on a little secret. Everybody gets judged by everybody. Because we're people. It's in our makeup to make judgments of other people, right? The minute you see someone, you make some kind of judgment based on how they look or how they act. The more you get to know them, you judge them differently. God sees in a person's heart. That's the only righteous judgment that there is. But people judge Jesus Christ, and he's the one that God said set him to be the judge of the whole world. And he was judged by others. He had to endure that. But he loved people while he was being judged by them. He gave his life for the ones that were crucifying him and demanding him to be crucified. Verse 18 says, there's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And some, one of the greatest fears that people have is the fear of judgment. Gets you all nervous, gets you all tense when you think people are judging you. But, you know, the good news, even though people are judging you, God's already judged you as righteous. So if God himself has judged you as okay, you know, when you're aware of that and that's in the front of your mind, you can handle the judgments other people make of you. And some of their judgments might be right or wrong. You know, depends what criteria they're judging you on. But God's criteria is, do you believe I raised my son from the dead? Do you believe it without having seen it with your eyes? Do you believe it because my word says so? If you do, I'm judging you as righteous. I don't care what anybody says about you. You're righteous. And you will always be righteous. Things that you do may be right or wrong from that point on, but the big thing, believing in your heart, the thing that cannot be faked, you know, before God, God sees it, whether anybody else does or not. Some people might think you're wrong for believing the Bible. They might judge you because you did what's right. Because what's right is wrong in their eyes. But it doesn't matter. You can still love those people. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We're commanded to do it because we're able to do it. You don't command someone to do something that they're not able to do. It wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be fair. You know? We don't command that bird to type letters. We wouldn't even bother. God wouldn't command us to love one another unless we had it in us, because he put it in us. It's not something that we brought to the table. It's something God gave us when we came to the table, right? A little bit about love there. Look at, can we handle any more? Or maybe that's enough. Maybe one more verse. Philippians. Go to the left. Philippians is right between Ephesians and Colossians. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. I want to read this whole chapter with you, but I don't think we have time. But Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read at least a few verses, starts out saying, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfilling my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same what? The same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That you're all agreed on loving one another. Okay? Because we've all been commanded to love one another as Christ loved those that he gave his life for. Then it uses Jesus Christ as the example of love. How he's the Son of God. He was top of everything. Second only to God himself, and yet he voluntarily gave his life in obedience to God. God told him to do it, and he did it. And he didn't argue about it. He didn't hold anything back. He gave his life, and then it says God highly exalted him for doing it. And then he tells us, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. Worketh is in the present tense. God is working right now in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not just to do, but first to will. God works in you to first to will, to want to. If you're unwilling, God will continue to work in you to will. Until you're willing. Once you're willing, then he can work in you to do. And it's his good pleasure. And what's God's good pleasure? We've already read it, that we love one another. Okay? And it's right in the chapter here that we be of one mind, one accord, having the same love to one another. And it's just a matter of letting God work in you. You don't even have to ask him to do it because he's already doing it. He is already working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's just a matter of being receptive to God and obedient. Okay? Just to be meek towards God. Okay, God is working in me right now to will and do of his good pleasure. And it's not just in general, but it's in the specifics. He can work in you, and he is working in you, to do things for people out of love. He's working in you right now. And if you're willing, then he'll let you know what to do. And it's of his good pleasure. So, verse 14, so do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't argue with God. Don't dismiss it. God might be working in you to do something right now, and you might say, eh, that's corny, or eh, that would be embarrassing, or eh, couldn't be bothered, eh, too much trouble, eh, well, that would cost me money, you know. But God might be working in you to do it, and if he is, he will provide. Once you say yes, If it costs money, he'll provide the money. If it's inconvenient, he'll give you the time. You know? Mm-hmm. If it's going to be embarrassing, he'll take care of you. You know? But just be receptive to God and be obedient to God, and then his will be done by you. Like, on earth as it is in heaven, by you. Part of what the kingdom of God is all about is God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, where God is reigning. God, you know, has people on earth, like originally had Adam, to have dominion over the earth. As long as he did the will of God, he could exercise that dominion. Once he disobeyed God, God had to repair a lot of damage. But God has you with his spirit in you, and he's working in you to will and do his good pleasure. God himself teaching you, teaching us to love one another. Okay? So, we'll continue on with some of the specifics in the weeks to come regarding the manifestations of the Spirit. But it's always going to be within the context of that love. You know, that's why this has to be known. This has to be understood for the manifestation of the Spirit to be operated properly. Okay? So God, we thank you so much for that great, great love that you have for us individually and personally. That not only do you have this love for the whole world, that you gave your only begotten Son, but the individuals in the world, and specifically the ones who would receive it from you. And we're thankful that someone got your word to us so that we could hear it and believe it, and that we could be filled with that which you've poured out, your spirit and your love, and that with that spirit and with that love inside of us, that we can walk with you. And we can do those things that would otherwise not be possible, but are now possible. So we, in the weeks and the months to come, we will want to learn more, Father, about how to walk with you, how to do the specific things that you work in us to will and to do. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.